Well, it's good to be here tonight. It's good to still have our brother from over in India with us. He's down in the southern part of India. He lives about 3 miles from the coast. And he's trying to do work in southern India. That's the place where Thomas went. One of the apostles went as far as India and was in India when he was killed. And he was doing a work down that area, and people of India, I've been there and talked with them, and they're real familiar with Apostle Thomas. Well, it's good to be a Christian, and it's good to come to the house of the Lord. I think this morning, my Gracie was here. I didn't know it till after I left. And I think maybe Dylan Frank is here tonight. And Tony, I don't know whether Junior's here or not, but Tony and Junior comes real regular now, and Kelly and the children. So it's just wonderful to have some of them in the family coming to be with us. And then there's others that come that's in the family. And then, of course, you're in my family because we're the family of God. Like the song that Brother Algon Gonzalez used to sing, The Family of God. You're my family. You're my children. On one occasion it was that Jesus' mother came to have a little conference with Jesus. And they said, your mother's without and your brethren, and they want to see you, Jesus. He said, who is my mother and who is my brethren? These that do the will of my Father. And so then we have but one family in reality, and that's the ones that do the will of God. I know that we have kindred and we have relation in the flesh, and we enjoy being with them. Sometimes whatever the lifespan calls for, we enjoy this. And they enjoy being with their children, whatever the lifespan calls for. But when it comes to the children of God, this is an eternal lifespan. And we're going to be together throughout eternity. And there won't ever be any breaking of the union of this family. This family is a union that will be eternally united together. And there'll never be a loved one missing. Never. So it makes a lot of difference in that we have our loved ones as eternal brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you've got a natural relative, then make them an eternal relative. You know, work with them, lead them into the Lord, or that is a natural child, whatever it might be, because if you don't, you're going to lose them somewhere down the line, and then you're never going to see them anymore. But now's the time to pray, and now's the time to really work on them. Don't take it, as we say in the old terms of the world, that just for granted that they're going to come to God, because they're not. They're wrestling with the devil, and you have to pray that God will grant repentance unto life to them that are without, or they'll never find repentance. It's like the Jews. God's asked us to pray for the Jews because the Jews can't pray. They don't know. They don't even know the Messiah. They don't believe in the Messiah. So when I speak of these Israelites that I'm speaking of, the natural, and that you're the true Israelite, we have to pray that God will grant repentance unto them and that God will be merciful to them during the tribulation, because how can they call on the Messiah when they don't even know the Messiah? And the Bible said the wrath of God to the uttermost has come upon them, and you pray for Israel. They that pray for Israel shall prosper. I want you to pray for Israel. They're blinded in part till the fullness of the Gentiles should come in. And it's in your behalf that they're to suffer. I like the scapegoat of the early church so that you can have the blessings of God. So then ye should always remember Israel and always pray that God would protect Israel and help Israel, because they are the apple of God's eye. And as it is written, out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer and turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. Well, we're here tonight to try to talk to you about the wonderful things of God. And we've talked to you from cover to cover of this Bible so many times for so many years. We've preached in its own tape many hundreds of times, or thousands of times. And then there's thousands and thousands of times where it's not on tape, but it's in the hearts of those who had listening ears. Around the world it goes. And so many hours, sometimes maybe 2 hours and 3 hours and 5 hours and sometimes all night long. And this as a consecutive thing down through the years, we've talked to people about God and about the wonderful Word of God, trying to leave something with them concerning this wonderful Word of life. If I was just telling them a Bible story or I was just trying to tell them something that might create an enthusiasm in their heart to be religious, I just kind of rack it up and quit, because much study causes weariness of the flesh, Solomon said, and I wouldn't spend my time doing that. And then when they looked and they couldn't find these things, the Bible said deferred hope sickeneth the heart, so I would still cause them problems. It reminds me of Moses when he was down in Egypt. He would go down and say, "Thus saith the Lord, I'm going to deliver you. I'm going to bring you out of Egypt." And then Pharaoh would tighten up on them, and their labor, their bondage would get harder and tighter. And they would get so upset at Moses, and they'd say, "You promise us and you don't do anything, and you're just making it harder and harder on us." But the Lord was allowing that so that they could really come down on the Israelites, so that when God did get ready, he could just turn Egypt into an ash heap. You know, I was over not too long ago having a crusade over in Egypt, and we had one or two crusades there, and God really blessed us with a multitude of people. Real good people, but nevertheless, during the time of Moses, when God called the children out of Egypt, they really got under a hard bondage. So I don't want to do that. I don't want to come here and start telling you something, you know, and every time I tell you something, it gets worse and worse, and defer your hope and just sicken your heart. I want to tell you about the words of life. Jesus said, "I am a present help in the time of need." This is something that you can have in the time of need. Whenever you got problems, no matter what the problems is or whatever the nature of the problem is, God has given you a way out. You know, it's like a physician. He gives to you some kind of understanding by giving you a prescription. He first diagnoses the case, and then he gives you a prescription, and he's got a pill for every ailment to aid you in what you are caught in. But see, God has a spiritual physician. He has a spiritual remedy. He has a spiritual prescription. And he's got, as you say, a pill, as spiritually speaking, for every one of your infirmities and every one of your problems. He's always got the answer. And the Bible is filled with prescriptions that the physicians of God pass out. And one scripture may fit you, and it may not fit anybody else as to their particular situation at that time. But it'll just fit you just right. And the good part about this, that the prescriptions from the doctors, they don't always work. Sometimes they do pretty good. The Bible said medicine doeth good, you know. And sometimes they fail. But with God, he's never given a prescription that ever failed. One time he gives a prescription, if you follow the order of the physician and do it exactly the way that God says to do it, it never fails. You know, the one thing that I look at a lot of times, people think, "Well, I've tried to believe and it just didn't work for me." And that's exactly right. They did try to believe, but they never did believe. You know, you cannot believe God's word and then God's word be void. The Bible said God's word cannot return unto him void. He hastens to perform his word, as I said this morning. And he orders that word to a certain thing. The Bible said it will not return unto me void, but will accomplish that I please and prosper in that whereunto I've sent it. So then, it isn't that God drags things out. It isn't that his prescription don't work. It's just that you don't believe. You know, but we say, "But we do believe, Brother Pike." We try to believe. But what we do, we have an intellectual approach from these human senses and sensation of the flesh. And we try to subsidize or substitute with that. And we feel like that's faith. But that isn't faith. That isn't going to work. That's not going to get the job done. Your human senses don't have anything to do with faith. This thing has to be a spiritual inspiration within your heart. Within your heart, man believeth unto righteousness. Or with the heart, man believes. It is faith in the heart. Faith is not in the head. And faith is not according to your human senses. These senses can't record anything except vanity. All of this world is vanity and vexation of the spirit. And you're just like an octopus, you know, putting out the tentacles. All you do is record lying vanities and lying divinations. And all those things are nothing but vanity. And they just vanish away to naught. So then that will never do you any good. that will never bring you salvation. All of your confessions won't do you any good. All of your exuberance, all of your shouting, it doesn't matter if you have experiences, whatever, it won't do you any good. There has to be faith in the heart to translate your spirit into the spirit of Christ. And if that translation of that spirit or angelic mind of yours doesn't get translated into the spirit of Christ, he hath no life. This life that you have is just a little cosmic energy as to a breath of life, and it fades away into nothing. And it will be that way until the day that you're born again. And that second man, the Lord from heaven, that one that's on the inside, once he makes contact with that great angelic being Christ, then he's translated into the kingdom of God. He becomes interwoven with that great life that's called the life of Christ. And then this life from Christ emanates from within as the day star dawning within your heart and the mind begins to transform more and more toward that wonderful change of body that's called the transfiguration. So then we know that we are born again by a translation of Christ's spirit, our spirit into his spirit, and the interwovenness of our spirit and his spirit becoming one, or our angel and his angel becoming one. And when this birth takes place, we are eternal. From that very moment on, we are eternal. Sin can never claim us again. From that moment on, you can never sin against, because the seed of God remaineth in you, which is the word of spirit and life. And you cannot sin because you're born of God and you are now dead to sin by the body of the Lord Jesus. And the Bible said, how then can you live any longer therein, seeing that you are dead to sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ? So then you cannot transgress that which does not exist, in that the Bible said the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom has been preached and men pressed their way into it. And the Bible says that the word of God that came as the law has been fulfilled. Jesus said this law shall not pass away till every jot and tittle be fulfilled. And so then when he fulfilled the law, every jot and every tittle, it passed away. And the law and the prophets thus remained until John. It was fulfilled, every jot and tittle, by Jesus. And then Paul said it was folded up and laid away. Therefore we conclude that the light then came at Calvary through the rent veil, and now we are therefore justified by the grace of God through faith of Jesus Christ, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Having passed from death unto life, then are we a new creature. Now are we in a new world, and old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new, and ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come. And the Bible said, inasmuch as this has taken place, there will be no remembrance of former things anymore. All of your sins are past and gone, and God will never call them to remembrance anymore. They're cast into the sea of forgetfulness to never be remembered against you, never again. So we see what a wonderful, great salvation this is. We find then that we are free from the law of sin and death by what the Lord did for us. And we find that at that time the kingdom of God came. And again, I remind you of what we said this morning. God said, little flock, it is thy Father's good pleasure to give unto thee the kingdom. And sure enough, now the kingdom of God has come since the days of John. It has been here, and we have preached the kingdom of God down through the generations, and men have pressed their way into the kingdom of God. And the Bible said, they shall come from the east, and they shall come from the west, and they shall sit down in the place of the children of the kingdom, and the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And sure enough, it came to pass, inasmuch as the Jews was the children of the kingdom of David and Solomon, when this great, wonderful turn of event came at Calvary, people, as to the Gentiles, came from the east and from the west and were translated into the kingdom of God. And the Jews, being rejected, went out into intellectual darkness, and they went through the Holocaust and all the sorrows that they've encountered with their gnashing of teeth, the sorrows and heartaches. While they saw the children of the world that they thought could not come to God repent and come in to this wonderful thing from the east and from the west, then they themselves could not stay in the kingdom, but was cast out into the outer darkness and passing through the dark age and being out of the presence of God, even as the light of God withdrew from Jesus, which was the head of that Jewish body when he died at Calvary. So we know then that we have the kingdom. He gave us the kingdom. He promised us the kingdom. Now we're living in the beautiful kingdom age. This is the kingdom age. Go preach the kingdom of God is at hand. Don't preach that somebody's got to go down into the earth to bring it up, or somebody's got to ascend into heaven to bring it down. For this is nigh you, even in your heart, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in thine heart that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, having been delivered for your offenses and raised again for your justification, thou shalt be saved. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not everyone that calleth upon the name of the Lord, but he that doeth the will of my Father, and he that continueth as to endure it to the end, the same shall be saved. Now we see the wonderful kingdom age, and here we are preaching the kingdom. We are preaching the kingdom. They went forth preaching the kingdom of God, which was the Spirit of Christ. And they went forth preaching the name of Jesus Christ, which was the open door into the kingdom that God opened at Calvary. When Peter saw that door open, he knew that he had received the keys to the kingdom. And he looked beyond the veil of Jesus that was to be rent in twain, and he saw the Christ and said, "Thou art the Christ of God." And then Jesus, or the Christ, that is to say, Jesus went to Calvary, and the Christ lifted that body up, nailed it to Calvary, rent it in twain, for the Bible said he made it himself twain or two or both. Lord and Christ. When he nailed it to Calvary, he rent it in twain. And he had just previously said to Nicodemus, "The Son of Man is in heaven. No man ever came down from heaven except the Son of Man, which is in heaven. I'm the door to the sheepfold. I dwell in heaven." And all of a sudden, in John's great revelation of Jesus Christ, he said, "I looked and a door was open in heaven." And there it was, the door to the sheepfold hanging between heaven and earth, the veil rent in twain, and all of a sudden the Christ appeared, and that door to the church ages for almost 2,000 years has been opened so that we can see the wonderful candlesticks of those seven church age messengers as they dispense the gospel from one generation to another, moving on down to where that door will be closed, just as the revelation of Jesus Christ comes in, or what we refer to as the tribulation period, just at the coming of the Lord, when he shall appear in the heavens. So we realize this great salvation has come to be, and that we are in the kingdom age, and that this is the heavenly age. And because it is the heavenly age, not only are we participants of this wonderful glory of God, but the Bible says in the book of Joel and the other prophets, they spoke of this wonderful coming event when he said, "And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy." So then we're living in the latter times now, when the Spirit of God, through the grace of God, by blood atonement of Jesus Christ, has been poured out on all flesh. And now the blood being on the mercy seat, this wonderful grace of God is upon all flesh. And so we've got churches everywhere. We've got church bodies everywhere. But that doesn't mean everybody's a Christian. Because everybody's religious, that doesn't mean they're a Christian. Because we have all kind of denominational walks of life, that doesn't mean that they are a Christian. But it does mean that the Spirit has been poured out upon all flesh, having corrupted its way before God. God's no respect of person. So then he poured out his Spirit upon all flesh, and in so doing, the tare gets in the rain and the sunshine too. And so then the rain comes down upon the tare also. And now the worm, which the Bible refers to as the body, in that he said, "Thy worm, Jacob," or the worm that goes into the fire where the fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. So he said, now the worm is climbed up into the upper little. So by grace, through Calvary, the people which are considered the worm in that the Bible said God has placed them upon their belly, and under their lips is the poison of aspen, in their tongues is deceit, and their eyes are filled with destruction, and their feet are swift to shed blood in all of their labors for their belly and for their mouth, because it craves it of them. And from the generation of Adam, through the fall of the old serpent of the beast, we find that people are a generation of vipers unless they come to acknowledge God. And in acknowledging God, we find out that they have the potentiality of God that'll take them through the metamorphoses of Calvary and bring them out as a heavenly creature like the little butterfly. So then the worm has climbed up into the upper lintel, and today Satan the serpent is found up in heaven because he got into the rain. Through the tear, he dwells within the presence of God, as in the days of Job when he went before the presence of God. And so he dwells in heaven, as in Revelation 12, when John saw a great wonder in heaven, and there the devil was in heaven, and there the woman was in heaven, and there the angels were, as to Michael and Gabriel and the others. See, they were in heaven, and there was a great war going on. And Lucifer, the great red dragon, was to be cast out, which means the old blood life. The old blood life was to be cast out. As long as that blood is on the seat of atonement, as to the mercy seat, it means that blood life, as to the worm, is in the presence of God. And that blood life that's contaminated, that Jesus done away with at Calvary, is still at large because of the grace of God. And the tear is still in the rain, so the worm is still in heaven, which means Satan parasiting through that body of the dispensational grace that's given to people for a time to repent. Then that means that Satan is still living in heaven, and John sees him in heaven in the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when John sees him, there's a great war, for it's that time of the casting out. And then we get a picture of Calvary again, and suddenly realize that, as Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven, and that I have destroyed him that hath power over death. And when we see that 483 years of the earthly perspective dissipate to the extent of 2,000 years of heavenly perspective, then we look and see the last 7 years of the earthly perspective coming back into view as the heavenly perspective begins to fade away, and the gap of the open door is thus shut, and the seven back to the 483. That makes the fulfillment of the 490 of the Daniel prophecy, that was to end the image of iniquity and bring in everlasting righteousness and anoint the king. And suddenly we realize that the door is shut in heaven through this, and Satan is cast out, and blood life can never go into the presence of God again. And the beast, his kingdom, which is the fleshly things of the world, are filled with intellectual darkness, and there's no spiritual light as to the understanding of God anymore. They cannot reflect this great light that God has allowed them to reflect through the years, even to the extent there won't be a bottle of healing medicine. How many times have I said that? So we realize that the end of the church ages, that it has come upon us. And the days of the carrying of the child as to the woman world, which is America, is over. And everything is moving back to Jerusalem now and going by the way of the tribulation. But in going back, that it will fulfill the prophecy where it said, and anoint Jesus the king, and he will rise and sit upon the throne of David for 1,000 years, and the 12 apostolic leaders set with him there to judge the 12 tribes of Israel. For as it is written, out of Zion shall go forth the deliverer, and turn ungodliness away from Jacob, and the whole house of Israel shall be saved. Now, touching as touching Israel, they are enemies for your sake. But as touching the elect, they're beloved for the Father's sake. So they're blinded in part until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. But if God cast away his people, God forbid. He hasn't cast away his people. They are his elect, just like you're elect according to foreknowledge. Then are they also elect. And as Paul said, they that were ordained unto eternal life, they believed, and the rest did not. They were blinded. Well, when we see this wonderful thing, that we know that the devil has climbed up into the upper lintel. And we realize today that all these religious bodies of the people, as well as all of the people of the world, are sitting in heaven today. Someone would say, well, I'd like to dispute that, Brother Pike, because I don't believe that. That's all right. We preach to unbelievers all the time. Nevertheless, that's what the Bible says. And the Bible said, he that God sendeth will speak God's word. Now, it's not a matter of whether or not the devil is in heaven. It's not a matter of whether or not the people are in heaven. All of them, the murderers, all of them. It's not a matter of whether they're there or not. Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, you don't believe a murderer is in heaven. Well, what's worse than the devil? The devil's in heaven. He's the one that done the murders. Can you prove he's not in heaven? John said, I looked and saw this great wonder in heaven. So then it's not a matter of whether he's in heaven or not. It's a matter that as to what heaven he is in. Whether he's in the first heaven or the second heaven or the third heaven. And of course, this goes into a lot of revelational teachings. And it goes into trying to have a lot of understanding that sometimes we fail to get unless we walk on with God. Though we have an unction from the Holy One that we should know all things, and God has made known to us all things whatsoever our Heavenly Father hath made known unto him. But a lot of times we don't have time to learn, we don't have time to study, we don't have time to apply ourselves. We're so ambitious in the things of the world and our goals and what we want until we misconstrue his cause with our intellectual zeal, and as it is written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. So when we see these things, and we then are made to remember our faults. And the man said, this day I do remember my faults. So, when we are made to remember our faults, then we look back and we say, well, perhaps it could be. Maybe this is the kingdom age. Maybe there is more to this than we thought. Maybe we don't understand the translation. And maybe there is the word of spirit and life. And maybe this is the right road to glory. And maybe these things are happening. After all, if we don't understand, can we say anything about it? We have to understand before we can say anything. Someone would say, well, that's the difference, Brother Pike. I understand. That's why I say it's not right. No, that proves your ignorance, that you don't understand. And that's why you say it's not right. Because if you understood, then we'd speak the same thing. Let's give the Lord a hand. The Bible said on the day of Pentecost, they saw eye to eye, they spoke the same thing. And if I'm preaching the gospel, and if it's Christ speaking and not me, and if it's for your edification and for the church translation, how then could you understand something different? God's kingdom isn't divided. Even Jesus witnessed that a divided kingdom cannot stand. All right. So then we're here tonight to try to come to one thing. That's one accord is to do the will of God and one mind. The Bible said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, which is the mind given to the body of the Lord Jesus. And you are the body and members in particular. You're his temple. And that with this one mind, we get in one accord to do the will of God. And let this mind be in you. This is the mind. Stir up your pure mind, which is the mind of Christ. So we're here preaching the gospel tonight, and we're preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and receive the gospel. As we went down the streets of Dolorosa over in Jerusalem, we were screaming out, the time is at hand. Repent ye and receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so then, terrible things has happened to Israel since then. Terrible things happen. When we went into Russia and prayed there, Betty and I, and passed out the literature and earnestly prayed, hid away and prayed that God would break the iron curtains, he did it. And when we said God would break the curtains between Germany as to West and East Germany, God did it. And in Russia, the great turmoils came, the earthquakes and the sorrow and the heartaches, and God shook everything up. Why? Because it was the time of their visitation, and all of a sudden thousands upon thousands of Bibles have poured into Russia. And the whole thing has just gone down as the government completely overthrown, and they're having to reconstruct it. Why is this? Because it is the visitation of God, and the Bible said, I have set thee over the nations to pluck up and to plant. And trying to reach the lost and help people to be able to get their bearings. That's why I say it's not a fanaticism. It's not just a religious story. It's not an ambition to build some great thing for us as a private kingdom or just to make ourselves a name, because Jesus sought to make of himself no reputation.
But see, we're trying to get the gospel over to you as the words of spirit and the words of life. The thing that was so fascinating about Jesus, they sent men to subdue him. And when these men went, even the officers, when they approached Jesus, they were just turned about, spinned like a top. And when they came back, they were so baffled until the leader said, "Are ye also deceived?" They said, "Why, never man spake like this man. Never did a man ever speak like this man." And they were just torn apart with the words. And so it is Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever. Said, "It's not you that speaketh, but your heavenly Father that speaketh from within you." They said on the way to Emmaus, "Did not our hearts burn within us as he spake unto us by the way?" So it is today. If Christ speaks today to his children, it burns like fire in their soul. It's like coals on the altars of God. So then, this thing is so great and mighty, it is the revelational burning of the consummation to cause the veil to completely dissipate, that it might unveil that wonderful potentiality of life on the inside of you by the eradication of the veil of your own intellectual reasoning, which the Bible calls darkness. That means that every time that we come behind the sacred desk, we're coming here to try to bring to you the wonderful revelation of Jesus Christ, or the Word of God. And it's not everywhere that you get it. It's not with everybody that you get it. It was only through Paul that it was given. As the Christ, he received the revelation and became the overseer of the church. And God hasn't changed overseers as of today. He said, "Go and get me a bride." Jesus said, "I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And so through Peter, he worked mightily to that end. But when it came to Christ, he worked mightily through Christ, saying, "I as Christ, I go to get myself a bride, and I will provoke the Jews to jealousy by people that's no people at all, and I'll bring in a spiritual Israelite and a true Jew." And this Christ said, "I will wed these as my bride." And so then Paul, the great Christ of that day, is still the same today with the same revelation, moving right on down through the church ages in its dimensional unfolding until this wonderful revelation of the Son of God compounds itself to one church, one mind, one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. And anybody outside of that doth not make it and is not part of the church. It doesn't matter where they're at in the world. They have no right to any personal enterprise. God did not call them to a personal enterprise or to be some great figure in the world. To the contrary, he despises your image. He said, "I despise your image." When this light comes in the morning of having to do with Calvary and the unveiling, I will despise that bastard child image of yours. I want the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and members in particular, and I want that body of yours. I want to nail it to Calvary. I've done away with it. I don't like you in your first birth. You're out of wedlock. I'm looking for the second birth, even the Lord from heaven, the man on the inside. And as far as you're concerned, you are a wretched man. Paul said, with all of his greatness, "I am wretched. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" For the sentence of death is in this body, and there's no good thing within the body. So then we find that there's only one route, and that's Christ's way. Only one message, and that is the mind of Christ, and only one faith, and that is from the word of the Lord, and only one salvation that comes by that faith. So then how can they hear without a preacher? How can he preach, lest he be sent? And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and by grace through faith are you saved, and that not of works, not of yourself, not of your ambition, lest ye should boast. That means that even as the Jews, we can get to where we are a group of people that's just making a fuss and running as one that beateth the air. And we've got all kind of religious ritualistics and we're not getting anywhere. And we've got all kind of programs in our mind and we're not doing anything but letting the zeal of our house eat up God's word so that we never have the mind of Christ to really do anything for God. Well, that's the way it is. Let's everybody stand together while they come back to the music. Appreciate your attention tonight. May you take these words that we said, just a few words. We'll let you go about 11:30 this morning, and still had preached to you in over an hour, I believe it was. And tonight, we've just said a few little words to you, but
take these words and catalog them and put them in your treasure chest. And there's going to come a day when they're going to mean an awful lot to you. Don't forget, the Bible said to give the more earnest heed to the things you've heard, lest at any time you should let them slip. And not only that, but take heed how that you hear them so that they're not misconstrued in your mind as the prince of the powers of the air balls these things up to where you don't understand where you're coming from, where you're going, or where you're at. Well, if you're a stranger here and you've never been here before, we welcome you to Bethlehem. We appreciate you coming. It means a lot to us. We love you and appreciate you. And if there's anything that we can do to help you, we'll be glad to do it. We invite you to come with a regularity and take part in world evangelism. Little Bethlehem, the home of the soul, actively engaged in world evangelism to try to do what we can around the world, publishing the gospel and trying to get it to all the world. When the gospel has been published in all the world for a witness, then shall the end come. So we know we're living, as the songwriter said, in the last days now. If you don't have an active part in Christ, then you need to find one. If you can't find it at this church, find a church that you can confide in as to the Word of God and join forces with those people and try to win a soul. He that winneth souls is wise, and the Bible said they shall shine as the brightness of the noonday in that day when the Lord comes. And he says concerning that servant, blessed is he that I so find doing. If he's feeding my flock in due season, when I come, I'll make him ruler over all that I've got. But if that servant becomes slothful and he begins to neglect the business of God and turns and smites his fellow man, I will bring him a visitation on a day that he thinks not, and I will appoint him his part with the hypocrites, and there'll be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. Can we do that? The small country boy, how my heart filled up with joy when we'd kneel in the old country church. There with mother we went, and our Sundays were spent with our friends at the little country church. Oh, precious years, can you sing it with me? Of memory, know what joy they bring to me, and how I long once more to be with my friends at the old. Can you sing that with me again? Precious years of memory. Know what joy they bring to me, and how long once more to be with my friends at one more time together. Can you sing it with me, friend? Precious years of memories. Oh, what joy they bring to me, for how I long once more to be with my friends at the old country church. Jesus has the table spread where the saints of God are fed. He invites the chosen people, come and dine. There they find their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire. Thus he satisfies the hungry every time. Sing it with me. Oh, come and dine, my master's calling. Come and dine. For you can feast at Jesus' table all the time. Oh, he who fed the multitude, turn the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now, come and dine. The disciples came to land, thus obeying Christ's command.
Oh, the master called unto them, come and dine. There they found their heart's desire, bread and fish upon the fire, and he satisfied the hungry every time. Oh, come and dine, my master's calling, come and dine. Lord, you can feast at Jesus' table all the time. Oh, he will feed the multitudes, turn the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now, come and dine. Soon the Lamb will take his bride to be ever at his side. All the host of heaven will assemble be. And oh, it will be a glorious sight, all the saints in spotless white, there with Jesus they will feast eternally. Come and dine, my master's calling, come and dine. Oh, you can feast at my Lord's table all the time. For he will feed the multitude, turn his waters into wine. To the hungry's calling, can you sing it one more time with me? So come and dine, my master's calling, come and dine. And you can feast at my Lord's table all the time. For he will feed the multitude, turn the waters into wine. To the hungry's calling now, come and dine. Let's give him a hand, can you? Somebody say hallelujah. If you love the Lord, say hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe you really do want to dine with the Lord. I believe that you really do. I believe that you really do.
I was telling Betty today as we was riding down the road and singing a little old chorus. I'm thinking about a little old chorus. Long ago, I settled it all long ago. Now my record's clear today, for he washed my sins away. For I settled it with the Lord so long ago. Isn't that wonderful? Have you ever settled the old count? If you haven't, it's still outstanding. The Bible, or the songwriter said it was large and growing every day. But he settled it. I settled it with the Lord. I made up my mind to settle the old account with God, that I might have a new life, a new way of life, and have eternal life, and have the wonderful blessings of Jesus. Southern, we're glad to have you tonight. You're my children in the Lord, many of you. And to some of you, if you're not, you're welcome to be. We're adopting a lot of folks in. And the Lord is helping us to reach around the world, and you can be part of this big, wonderful family of God. He's no respecter person, and he loves you the same way that he loves me. He gave his life for you, and he's wanting to do something for you. Isn't that right? When I'm tossed on life's sea, and the waves all cover me, and the dark cloud won't let the sun shine through, seems I hear a voice say, child, there'll be a better day. Don't allow the clouds to hide sweet heaven's view. Can you sing with me? You've got one more valley, one more hill. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear. One more curve in life's road. One more mile to go, and you can lay down the load when you get home. Don't let Satan see your tears. Try to smile above your fears. Hold your head up high and give the world a smile. Just be faithful all the way, and it'll be worth it all someday. For it's all gonna be over after a while. You've got one more sorrow, one more tear. You've got one more,
One more curve in life's road. One more mile to go when you can lay down your heavy load when you get here.
All right, so we're going to sing another little chorus here. As we sing this chorus, let's lift our hands up and close our eyes. I want to say again that we appreciate you being here with us. And if you're not doing anything for God, well, we invite you to come out and work with us. You know, we get into these services and we could go on and go on praising the Lord. The songwriter said, let us go on talking about this good old way. Let us go on praising the Lord. There's nothing that I know that's better than praising the Lord. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him when the sun's going down.
Let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning and praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him. Oh, praise Him. Praise Him when the sun is going down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down. I feel like heaven's come down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven has come down. Can you sing that with me? So let us praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him in the morning and praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him. Praise. Praise Him when the sun goes down. Oh, let us love Him. Love Him. Love Him in the morning. Love Him at the noontime. Love Him. Love Him. We'll love Him when the sun goes down. One more time. Let us praise Him. Oh, praise. Praise Him in the morning. Praise Him at the noontime. Praise Him. Praise Him. Praise Him when the sun is going down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Heaven's come down, heaven's come down. Oh, sometimes I feel like heaven's come down. Oh, heaven has come down on me. So let us love Him. Love, can you lift your hands up and love Him tonight? Love Him at noontime, love. Can you just close your eyes and lift your hand tonight and love Him? Can you do that?